Lot's wife. I study the Bible and I search it out. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to ever remember Abraham. We're not even told to remember Isaac. We're not told to remember Jacob. We're not even commanded to remember Ruth or Rahab or David or Joshua or John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul. But here in these three small words, we find that we're commanded to remember Lot's wife. And I began to ask myself this question: what is it that we are to remember about Lot's wife? I mean, what is it about her? If Jesus says we're to remember Lot's wife, there ought to be something about Lot's wife that really we ought to remember. And if you think about it, there's really not much written directly about Lot's wife here in the Bible. We do know that she was married to Lot and she lived in Sodom. And we don't even know when all this happened to take place, but understand this: before God's judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, she and Lot and her two unmarried daughters literally were dragged out of the city by angels. When I say literally, the Bible says the angels grabbed their hands and literally pulled them out, dragged them out of the city. And the angels commanded them, do not look back behind them as they fled these two wicked cities that God was getting ready to destroy. But you know the story probably. She disobeyed God and instantly she was transformed into a pillar of salt. You say, well, how did God do that? I have no earthly idea how God did it. There's some scientists today that will give you two or three different reasons why, and probably one just as good as another, but suffice to say, God instantly turned her into a pillar of salt. That's the end of the story. That's all we know about her. We don't know anything else about her. We don't know where she came from, who her mother was, who her father was. We don't know anything else about her. That's all that we know, but I believe this: if you'll study her life, I believe that there's some lessons that we can learn from Lot's wife. You say, well, what are they, Pastor Dave? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, we need to consider her privileges. You see, she was privileged in her relationships. She was privileged to be married to an extended family that was living for God. Thank God, perhaps her husband at that present time wasn't living for God the way that he should, but others in her family were. We think as well during that same time period. Have you remember a man by the name of Job? He lived about the same time. How about a man named Melchizedek, just to name a few? So the greater extended family was a family that really loved God. Notice she saw Abraham's faith. Abraham was a man who the Bible calls was a friend of God. Boy, I've been called a lot of things in my life, amen, from a lot of different people, some good and some not so good, perhaps you as well. But one thing I think I would like to be called would be this name of the friend of God. In James 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, and the scriptures were fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You say, well, Pastor Dave, who was Abraham? Abraham was her husband's uncle. And surely, no doubt, we find that Lot's wife witnessed Abraham's dedication to the Lord. Surely she had seen him worship God. No doubt, perhaps, might even worship with him and her husband. She had been previously seen him operate in the power of God and deliver them literally from the face of death, according to Genesis chapter number 14. You see, when the king of Elam and the three kings came and they took Lot and all his possessions, we find that Abraham rose up a band of men and went after them and captured them and brought them back to their city. So she was privileged to be associated with one of the greatest godly men who ever walked on the planet. Well, she saw Abraham's faith, but then noticed something else. She saw Lot, or her husband's folly. You see, Lot was a man of many spiritual failures. And the story is found for us in Genesis 13 and Genesis chapter number 14. We find that he traded his tent for a townhouse inside that wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in spite of all his failures, the Bible still calls him a righteous man. In 2 Peter 2 and verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversations of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vex his righteous soul from day to day with their awful deeds. So even though we find that Lot was a wicked man, that he lived in a wicked society, he still was saved, and the Bible calls him a righteous man. His wife should have benefited from his faith, but instead we find that there was a lack of faith in the wife of Lot's wife. Perhaps from this, husbands could learn an example. You know, dads and husbands, that's your responsibility to set the right example for your spouse. There's no doubt that if Lot would not have moved into Sodom or Gomorrah, there's probably no reason his wife might have looked at the righteousness that he obtained by putting his trust in God in heaven. And no doubt, perhaps she might have come to a saving faith as Lot did. Well, notice something else. She was privileged in her relationships, but then notice, secondly, she was privileged in her revelations. Because of that relationship with Lot and Abraham, I believe that she learned a little something about God. I mean, you can't hang around somebody without learning something about them and who they are. You can't hang around with a Christian very long without knowing something about the God that they might serve. Notice that she was acquainted with deity. She certainly knew who God was and how someone was to approach him. She learned that from her husband. No doubt she learned that from her uncle Abraham. But guess what? She never followed through with what she learned. I wonder today how many people sit in churches today, sit on their couch at home hearing the preaching of the gospel, who know who God is and know how to come them, but they fail to act on what they know. The truth is, it has to move from your head down to your heart. And if it doesn't move from your head to your heart, guess what? It's not genuine faith. This last Thursday, I had the honor to preach a funeral for one of our church members. I told the people at that funeral on Thursday that some people miss heaven by 18 inches. And 18 inches is the distance between your head and your heart. You see, Romans 10:10 tells us this: for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, Lot's wife is unlike some perhaps that are sitting here in the auditorium this morning. You know about Jesus Christ. You know that he was supposedly born when we celebrate Christmas, and he rose from the grave when we have Easter Sunday. You know all about him. You might even know that he was a good prophet and a good man. He raised the sick. He healed the lame. He touched the deaf. The blind could see. You know all kinds of things about him. And you have that knowledge up here, but that knowledge is just not good enough. You have to move it down to your heart and believe by faith that he is the Son of God. And we find that Lot's wife never, ever did that. You see, as a Christian, you and I ought to be acting on what we know. We'll not take time to turn there, but in James chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 26, it speaks about a Christian who is saved and born again ought to have some works that follow their salvation. You see, we never work for our salvation, because salvation is a free gift of God. We just receive what he already has done for us. But as a born again, blood-bought child of God, there ought to be some works or good deeds that follow us because of what Christ has done for us. Well, we see something else. She was made aware of the pending destruction. You see, God's grace was evident to Lot's family, because the Bible tells us that he sent two angels to warn them of the coming destruction. And I wish we had time to read the full account in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 13 this morning, but we do not have time to do that. So even after the angels told them that, listen, get out of the city, it's going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy the wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice, after they heard that, and after they witnessed the miraculous works that the angels did in preserving their life from the wicked men of Sodom in the middle of the night, if you don't know the story, the men in the city came past their house and knocked on the door, and they said, send out those two visitors. And Lot said, well, I can't do that. I have watch care and protection over them. And they said, send out those two visitors. And they wanted to have carnal knowledge of these two men, which, by the way, were angels. And so Lot decides, well, I can't do that, but I tell you what I'll do. And this just really shows how depraved person he was. He said, I have two virgin daughters. I'll send them out to you. Now, what if he were to his two daughters sitting back behind the door frame and hear dad say, well, I'm not going to send you those two visitors, but I'll send you the two daughters. I mean, panic and fear would have come into their mind. But God really got the door shut and blinded all the men and saved them. So she saw the wonderful work that God had done for them. Then as they leave the city, in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 26, we find these words, that Lot's wife was behind him, speaking about perhaps Lot was ahead, the two daughters were there, and then his wife was there. And it carries with the idea that she was lagging behind the other people, and she was aware of the pending destruction, that God was going to rain fire down and destroy the plains and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible seems to indicate she was lagging behind. I don't know about you. You can look at me and tell that I'm not much of a runner. But if God said, get out, I'm going to send rain and fire and destroy this place. Listen, you don't have to tell me twice, amen. I'm going to be running down the road. It's kind of like when I was at Bible camp last week, Pastor James said, you know, Pastor Dave, there's some bear around here. I said, yeah, I remember that from last year. There was a bear there. And I said, what if he come across one? He says, well, I thought about that. He said, I don't really have to run fast. I just have to outrun you. Amen. I said, thank you, brother. Throw me under the bus. And listen, she didn't have to run real fast. She just had to run. But she was lingering around. How many people today have heard of the coming judgment, have heard of death, hell, and the grave, and yet still they don't run to Jesus Christ for the safety of their soul? She was privileged in a revelation, but then notice something else. She was privileged in her responsibility. So here is a woman who knew the facts and was given every opportunity to act upon those facts. She was given a chance to change, the chance to believe, the chance to put her faith in Jesus Christ. But guess what? She wasted those chances, and God killed her and turned her into a pillar of salt. If you think about it, she died when she was really supposed to be spared. So I believe it was God's divine will that she would be spared, and God, within his mercy, would give her another opportunity for her to be saved somewhere along the line. That she died when she really was supposed to be spared. Think of the privilege she had of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when God warns us about things in our life, it really isn't to harm us. As a matter of fact, it's there to remind us that God does love us, and God is trying to get our attention about certain things in our life. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, I don't want you to be under the mistaken impression that you can just roll out of bed tomorrow morning and say, well, I've been thinking about what the preacher said, and I think I'll just get saved just right now. Maybe you just wake up and go about your day, and you say, well, I'm just going to get saved. No, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says that that we get saved because the Father draws us, and he raises us up in the last day. That drawing is the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. And no doubt she had the wooing of the Holy Spirit. No doubt she had opportunities to be saved. You can't live among a godly uncle, and even though he was backslidden, still love God, her husband, and yet still never be convicted of her sinfulness and her own unrighteousness. Well, she was privileged in her relationships, her revelations, and her responsibilities. But then notice something else as we consider Lot's wife. Let's consider this. Number two, her problems. Her problems. And I found this out. Boy, in this world, we have lots of problems. You could be lost and have problems. You could be saved and you can have problems. It doesn't matter. You're going to have trials and tribulations according to the Word of God. But I believe there was three spiritual problems that Lot's wife had in her life that will help us answer this question of why that we should remember Lot's wife. Notice, first of all, Lot's wife had a problem with her faith and disbelief. She looked back because she didn't believe that God would do what he said he would do. I mean, really, God said, do not look back. And she turned and looked back because she didn't have faith and had disbelief in what God said was going to happen. I wonder, did she think God was bluffing? Did she think that God was just making a joke about this thing? And I wonder today, lost people still make the same bet today. And they say, well, God's bluffing. He's not going to send anybody to that terrible place called hell where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of the teeth, where the eventuality, the Bible says, the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever. And they say, oh God, you're joking. That's not true. You're bluffing us. You never would do something like that. Hey, let me help you this morning in case you're wondering. God is not bluffing. Just ask the rich man who the Bible said in Luke chapter 16, he died and went straight to hell. He didn't die because he was rich and go to hell. He went to hell because he rejected Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And God is not bluffing. God is not joking. If you're here today and haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, when you go through death's doors, immediately you're going to die and go to that terrible place called hell. And by the way, there is no such thing as purgatory. Your loved ones can't pray you out of that. They can't give enough money. They can't light candles to get you out of there. Once you're in there, you're already in there and sealed. And your fate is sealed for all eternity. Well, the truth of the matter is, hell is real and you'll go there if you don't come to Christ for salvation. But not only is there hell for those who are lost, but there is chastisement for the child of God who chooses sin over the will of God. And I believe perhaps that what God allowed to happen to the life of Lot's wife was also chastisement for Lot himself. You see, he was raised right. He knew right. His uncle was a great man of faith, a friend of God, but yet he kept moving closer and closer and finally moved in to the wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah. His thinking was so deranged, as I told you before, that he offered his two virgin daughters to the men of Sodom, and they didn't want him. I told you how wicked this place was. They didn't want him. They wanted the two men angels that were there. And so the truth is simply this, is that we find that problem with her face and her disobedience. Look, she's been commanded not to look back. God told her don't look back. But there was something within inside of her that urged her to turn and look back at Sodom. And the problem with Lot's wife was she had her eyes on the wrong things. She had her eyes on the wrong thing. She was looking back at what she had left and what she had in Sodom. No doubt, she had a house and a home and food and all kinds of nice things in her house. No doubt that's probably true, when she should have been looking forward to the deliverance, not back at the world passing away that was ripe for judgment. And I thought to myself, boy, isn't that you and I today? We're looking back at what we had sometimes in the world instead of forward to our deliverance and our future in heaven. Here's the truth. Whatever you fix your gaze at, whatever you look at, it's going to determine the path you take. Now, I'm not much of a skier. My wife and I went skiing just a few times, and it was pretty much a disaster. I'm one of the ones that, you know, decided that I knew how to ski. And so I said, come on, honey. And so after four or five attempts of just sitting on the ski lift, the guy stopped the whole thing and came over and said, do you guys know how to ski? And of course, my wife, being the honest person she was, says, well, not really. He says, well, why don't you just get off the lift and go over here? They're having lessons in like 15 minutes, all right? And we'll teach you how to ski. So we take our little lessons, and I'm going down a little bunny slope, and I'm looking at my two sons, shoom, shoom, shoom. And I'm thinking, man, I can do that. Well, there's nothing to the skiing thing. And my wife said, no, you shouldn't do it, honey. You better not do it. Oh, I got it. And I got on the ski lift, went up to the top of the medium slope and started coming down, and it wasn't but a few hundred yards. I figured I'm going way faster than what I want to be. And I'm trying to slide this, I'm snow plowing, I'm doing everything I can think of. The last thing I could think of was either this or death, and I didn't really want to die at this point. I just said, I'm just going to sit down and see what happens. And oh my goodness, I was falling over, flipping over, skis flying everywhere. I'm laid out like this going, oh. Donnie thought I was dead. Two or three emergency workers come up, they thought I was dead. Steven and Josh are down at the bottom of the mountain laughing. Oh, just having a wonderful time down there on the mountain. But here's the thing, I forgot that when you ski, you look where you want to go. And so you look to the left, and it's just a miracle. You just kind of go left. And you don't have to force yourself. Just look left, and you go left. And the truth I'm trying to get at is simply this. Whatever you gaze at, that's the path you're going to take. And I wasn't gazing at the right path. Neither was she. Their gaze was fixed on wrong things, and they want a dangerous way to live. You see, God's plan is laid out in the Word of God for us. It's a perfect plan. And those who follow God's plan are going to enjoy the blessings and peace of God if they're willing to follow it. But those who reject God's plan for living find their path is scattered with trouble and heartache. So the question from me to you today is simply this: what are you looking at today? Where is your gaze at today? Well, she had a problem with her fate and disobedience. Then notice something else. She had a problem with her focus and deception. You know, she probably had everyone in the family fooled. She had everyone fooled except for one person, and that was God. There's no doubt Abraham probably thought that she was righteous in God. No doubt her husband thought she was righteous in God. Perhaps even her children thought she was righteous in God. But she didn't fool God. And the problem with Lot's wife is the same with people today. They have themselves fooled, and they only have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But they never truly have been born again. Their profession, understand, is not the same as possession. I can say I profess to have a 2019s are coming out in just another month. Brand new BMW. I can tell you that. You're probably not going to believe me, but I can tell you that. I can profess that. But listen, profession is different from possession. Now, if I get in after church and jump in there and slam the door and fire it up and squeal the tires as I go out, guess what? That's possession. But listen, it's no difference in our spiritual walk with Christ. She had a profession of faith in God, but she didn't possess God. She had a knowledge of God, but she didn't have God inside of our heart. And she proved that when she looked back and turned around and looked back at Sodom. The truth was simply this: her body was out of Sodom, and her body really was saved, but her heart was still yearning and looking back there at Sodom. And that's the picture of a religious person. That's a picture of a church member or a church attender who has turned over a new leaf but has never been converted, never been saved, never been born again. There's a big difference in claiming to be a Christian than in being saved and born again. When someone truly is saved, they'll not be able to enjoy the pleasures of the world without the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God on their life. Why? Because we have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things," or we could say, "old desires are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So if someone is just pretending to be saved, please understand that you're not fooling God. You're not fooling Jesus Christ. He knows your heart, and he'll judge your heart according to what he knows, not what you think. And by the way, it's possible for those who are saved and born again to find themselves looking longingly at the old life that they lived in Sodom. But Jesus gave this warning to those who do that in Luke 9 and verse number 62. He said, "No man having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." He said that you're not going to go. He said you're just not fit for the kingdom of God. And you find this trend in churches all across America today. Everywhere they are, they're professing Christians, and they want to dress, and they want to act, and they want to walk and talk just like the world talks. But my friend, Paul writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward unto those things which are before." See, there's people who say that they know Jesus, but they act just like the unsaved all around them, and how sad that is. So I wonder today, are you playing around and treating sin lightly, as no doubt Lot's wife was? You see, the truth is, sin is a deceiver. It's a killer. It's dangerous. It must be dealt with early and radically. You have to cut it off. You have to pluck it out. Don't let it get a foothold in your life. It must be rooted out. Whatever the cost or the pain is, it must be taken out. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, in verse 29 through verse number 30. "If the right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. You see, what Jesus is really saying here is simply this. He's stressing the point that we must be willing to sacrifice to be obedient to him. If part of our life is given over to sin, we must be convinced that it's more profitable that if part of our life is to die rather than be condemned our whole life and spend an eternity in hell. And that's the thing that most people don't do. And that's why they remain trapped in their sin. That's why they refuse to trust Christ as their personal Savior. They never get beyond the desire to be a better person. We must get radical with our sin and trust in Christ as our Savior. Well, we see that that we have considered Lot's wife's privileges, her problems, and notice lastly, and then we'll be done. Let's consider her punishment. Notice, first of all, it was all of a sudden. When the judgment came, guess what? It was swift and it was sure. Proverbs 29 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Listen, the truth is you may get away with your sin for many, many years, but one day judgment is going to come. Numbers 32 and 23, the Bible says, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord." And notice the last part of verse 23 that a lot of people have memorized, "and be sure your sin will find you out." Boy, that ought to scare a Christian to death when you're hiding something from God or hiding it from other Christians, hiding it from your spouse, that one day, the Bible says, "be sure your sin will find you out." One day, time is going to run out, and there'll be no more opportunities, no more calls to repentance. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 6:3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he that is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And when that happens, there'll be nothing but judgment that's left. And I plead with you to flee the wrath of God. There's only one way to do it, by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 6 through 9 says this, But when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But notice one of my favorite verses in Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." How are we going to escape the judgment of Lot's wife? By trusting in Jesus Christ. That's all she would have had to do, trust in Christ as her Savior. So not only was it sudden, but notice something else, it was serious. Instantaneously, the judgment of God fell upon her, and she perished and was consumed in the wrath of God. The Bible tells us she became a pillar of salt. Her judgment came, get this now, in spite of God's grace. In spite of God's grace in bringing her out of Sodom, we still find the judgment came. Understand this, my friends, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're probably not going to be turned into a pillar of salt, but you end up to an eternity in hell. Psalm 9 and verse 17 helps us understand this. The Bible said, "The wicked," or the unsaved, "shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Instantaneously, at the moment of death, you'll find yourself in that place called hell. Well, her punishment was sudden, and it was serious, and notice, it was settled. You know, for Lot's wife, there wouldn't be no pardon. She lost her chance at a pardon. There's no second chances. There's no hope for her. God judged her, turned her into a pillar of salt, and her soul ended up in that place called hell. She's gone and she's lost forever, and nothing could be done about it after she had died. That helps us along this thought today. The time to prepare for your death is right now. The time to prepare for the next world is right now. There is no opportunity after you are dead and gone. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech ye also that you receive the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted and the day of salvation. I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What are you saying, Pastor Dave? I'm simply saying this, that Paul's beseeching, urging, begging the church at Corinth. He said, don't put it off. He said, right now, you heard the gospel. You know what it means. He said, right now is the accepted time. He said, now is the day of salvation. Listen, my friend, we're not promised another minute, another hour, another second in this life, a month or a year. And so if you're here right now under the conviction of God to be saved, the Bible said today is the day of salvation. Time's going to run out and there'll be no more opportunities for you to be saved. But here's the good news as we close. The good news is that you can be saved today. If you'll come to Jesus, there's hope for you. If you respond to his call and receive his son as your personal savior, there is hope for you that you might be saved. There's salvation for everyone and anyone that comes to him. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how much sin debt you have piled up. It doesn't matter how great or how small you believe your sins are. There's salvation for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10 and verse 13 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, or in other words, will be saved. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, we find these words, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let me ask you this question this morning. Would you rather have hope? Would you rather have hell? Would you rather have the joy of salvation? I'd rather have the judgment for your sin, that the debt has already been paid for on the cross of Christ. You can have that if you'll come to Jesus. And I wonder, would you be willing to do that today? Well, to answer that question, why do we remember Lot's wife? Simply this, because Jesus told us to remember it. And he wants to remind us that this life we are living is brief, and this life is short and doesn't last for very long. And this lesson from Lot's wife is simply this, take God at his word. If he says it, you can count it, you can take it to the bank, it will come to pass. And men and women and boys and girls need to be ready to meet him someday. With that in mind, let me just say this, hell is real, judgment is real, death is real, and the only way that you can securely navigate your way past these blunt realities today is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you aren't sure of your salvation, don't be like Lot's wife. Come to Jesus today, and he will save you. And if you are saved, but you're guilty of looking back and you're guilty of living like the world, start looking ahead instead of longing for what you left behind and long for those things that are waiting for us in the future. Whatever the need of your heart is this morning, there is help from Jesus Christ. But you will only get that help if you're willing to come to him and ask it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the precious truths found here in your word. Oh, Father, there's not much mentioned about Lot's wife, just a few small facts. But, Lord, as we look greater into her life, there's some things that we can see and learn from that. So, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning. Oh, Lord, maybe there's some here that don't know Christ as their Savior. Lord, wouldn't this be a very fine day for them to be saved? Lord, would you speak to their heart about their need to trust in Christ that they might not have to die and go to a sinner's hell? Oh, Father, we've considered Lot's wife's privileges. We considered her punishment. And, Father, we saw her problems. And, Father, we know that her problems and her punishment could have been changed, and she simply would have asked you to be saved. So, Father, would you do a great work amongst those that are here today? Save the lost, Father. Strengthen the Christians, Father. Help them to be saved. Help the Christians, Father, not to be guilty of looking back and living in the world, but looking ahead, longing for what you have for them ahead. So, Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray.